That's the mystery of the incarnation. It's in 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. He was fully man, fully God. Amen. They didn't realize they were dealing with someone who was more than a man. You ever hear somebody say, well, Jesus was not really God, but he was a good teacher, a good human teacher. A good human teacher who claimed to be God, that would not be good. See, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that you either have to accept him as Lord, or you have to accept him as a lunatic on the level of a man who believed that he was a poached egg, or he was a liar. Either way, he would not be a good teacher if he's not Lord. He's not. You can't have it both ways. Either he is God or he is a devil. And that's why the cults are so wicked, because they present a Jesus who is a false Jesus, who is actually a devil. There it is, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Say it with me. God was manifest in the flesh. Problem. That's not found in corrupt new versions. The words God was has changed to he was, removing the reference to Jesus as God. Yeah, he appeared in a body is another way that you'll see it phrased. So God in flesh now lowers the boom. Look at verses 23 and 24. I love this. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Just stop and meditate on that. Amen. I just love this. I love Jesus. I mean, I'm glad I don't have to ignore certain things about him like a lot of people do, because their Jesus is one that they've made up in their figment of their imagination. They don't like certain things about the biblical Jesus, so they just skip it, everything. I love it all. Amen. I love it when he's so tender. I love it when he's just he reaches out and heals people and just so gracious to people and you know, you know all the examples we could go through, but I also love it when he just rips them a new ear hole. Because those are people who need a new ear hole. Don't you love Jesus? If you do, you love that one too. You don't pick and choose. And by the way, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Yeah. People are teaching you, well, I don't believe that old, mean Old Testament God, but I love the New Testament God or New Testament Jesus. Sorry, same God. And we could go on and on. I have at other times talking about that. But Johnny?
Just a thought I had recently, all the people who complain about or say that God is mean in the Old Testament, they're not thinking about all the times in history of the Old Testament where he wasn't killing people.
Right. Right. It
gives us more of the highlights, and there were, from what I can tell, centuries and millennia where he didn't kill anybody.
And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to see in Jonah. I mean, that Jonah got mad at God because he was so patient and long-suffering. You know, there are many times in the Old Testament you'll see that. So here, they walked right into it. Verse 24, show me a penny. Now, I'm saying it that way because I think that's how he said it. I don't think he said, show me a penny. Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. Now, this is a coin that was minted in 48 BC. Now, like your coins, most of the coins in your pocket were minted many years before today. And if you find them old enough, they can be worth some money. If you find one of these, it'll be worth some money. But this was minted in 48 BC and would have been the same type of coin Jesus handled. And look at the bottom there, if you can see that. Caesar. So he asked the question, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. That's what they saw. Something similar to that. Verse 25, and he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Well, the problem was is that answer didn't give them the fuel that they needed for their fire. Jesus in his wisdom answered them in such a way that left them looking at him like, I have no response for that. It's a little bit like watching Wile E. Coyote trying to catch the Roadrunner. I know, that demonstrates the juvenile mind that works up here, you know. But when I see this, I think of Wile E. Coyote. Jesus clearly says we should pay tribute, which is another word for taxes, required by the government. Say amen.
Amen.
He didn't say you have to like it. Amen?
Yep. Amen.
If you are here today and you say, I like paying taxes, I'm going to say, shut up. But the Bible doesn't say, we talked about, it's similar to what we talked about in Sunday school. The Bible says, I have to love every one of you, even if I don't like you. And if anybody in here says, I like everyone in this room, I'm going to say, shut up. God knows you're lying. There's always, in a group of more than five or six human beings, there's going to be one of them that you really, really don't like. If you like them so much, why aren't you calling them all the time and inviting them over to your house to hang out and so forth and so on? But if you love somebody, then that just means you treat them the way you ought to treat them, and you pray about it and desire to improve your relationship with them. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, taxes. We don't have to like it. So why do we do it? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen?
Amen.
So it's kind of like that friend that you really don't like. But you just keep being nice and keep doing what you're supposed to do because you love the Lord. And the Lord gives you the ability to love even the people you don't like. And he also, if you receive a paycheck, you don't really get much of anything. The government just comes right in with you and makes your employer an unpaid agent of the government to collect your taxes and give to them. That's how bad it is here in America. At least back in Jesus' day, they had to send guys out and collect. These days, your employer becomes the agent of the government. Not by choice, by the way. He don't like it any more than you do. So, as your pastor, I believe I should address the practical application for 21st century Americans for just a few minutes. The income tax. If you have a job and you get paid by your employer, you'll see taxes coming out. You'll see that most of you are paying at least 30% of your income into some form of taxes, and some of you are paying up to 60% or more. And then if you add to that all the taxes you pay at the gas pump, all the taxes you pay when you buy anything that's not food, all the taxes you're paying if you're buying booze, if you are, shame on you, all the taxes that you're paying for all these other things,
cars,
then there are other taxes. When you get a license plate, it's a tax. When you get your driver's license or get it renewed, that's a tax. When you get married and decide to go through the government and get that marriage license, it's actually a marriage tax. And go on and on and on. All the taxes. And one of the things going to be wonderful about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, no more taxes. But this income tax, the founding fathers did not believe in income tax.
Amen.
There's no income tax allowed in the Constitution, except the Constitution allowed the legislature to pass laws to collect taxes. And so at the time of the Civil War, also known as the War of Northern Aggression, according to which the original income tax was called the Revenue Acts of 1861 and 62. It was to pay for the Civil War, and it was temporary. It stopped in 1866.
Wow.
I know, Johnny's laughing, because usually when the government does something, it's never temporary. Once the government sets up an agency, forget it. It'll be there forever till the Lord comes back at least. Number two, though, the modern income tax was established by the passage of what's called the 16th Amendment to the Constitution. Now, was it legal?
No.
Now, there are many who believe that the 16th Amendment was not legally ratified, and it was basically just forced into the Constitution. And they make a good case. But it doesn't matter. Unless or until the 16th Amendment is legally repealed, it has been made law by one means. They have the power of the military. They have the power of federal forces. They have the power of the purse. And so that's, and a lot of Americans like to protest that. There's actually tax protesters who don't pay their taxes and they go to jail when they get caught and that kind of thing. But I always talk to people like that. I say, listen, it was no different when Jesus said what he said here in Luke 20. Caesar, he wasn't elected.
That's right.
Caesar, it wasn't by the will of the people. There was no constitution and bill of rights. It was just by the power of force. And I'll tell you, if I've had Christians come to me and say, well, I'm not paying my taxes and I'm not going to pay my taxes. I said, all I can tell you is be ready to do the time if you're going to do the crime. Don't come crying and, you know, if you get, you know, go to prison for 3 years like some of these people do, some more than that. I pay my taxes because the government has the gun to my head. They have the power. I have the teaching. Now, if Jesus had not said this, and Romans 13 wasn't there, that's another problem for the tax protesters. But if the Bible didn't address it, I might be a little more prone to be a, you know, protester. But the Bible says what it says. So, I believe you should pay your taxes. But if you don't, and you go to prison, I'll visit you. I will never disown anybody over that. Well, you know, it's true about anybody who commits any crime. We'll still visit you and pray for you, you know. But I'm just here to tell you that don't expect me to pick up guns and try to shoot you out of the place or anything like that. Just ain't going to happen. Did you want to ask something?
Well, I don't want to remain on your upcoming parade, but are you going to mention...
I'm not done yet.
Peter and his fish and his taxes?
Oh, well, that's another example. Yeah, that's another example. Now, some say, well, I can't go out and catch a fish and pay my taxes. But you're not Jesus.
He helped him pay his taxes.
Yeah, yeah. He didn't tell him not to pay it.
Yeah.
Yeah. The third thing about the income tax is that the fact income was not supposed to include your wages. The original definition of income was not wages earned. But when you elect what we now call liberals who don't respect law and they make up law on the bench, just like they did with Roe v. Wade, they had judges hearing these things and laid down the decisions that allowed them to interpret the word income as wages. And the rest is history. It's all in your pay stubs. If you want to learn more, American Family Radio, American Family Network, AFA is behind all that. They have a website, and a fellow named Brian Fisher, one of the radio hosts, wrote a very interesting article, Sticking It to the Rich Backfired on Americans. And the reality is that this originally was just going to hit the rich people. That's why income was on like dividends from capital investments and such. But every time people try to stick it to the rich people, it always ends up hitting the poor guy. And as I said, this is one comment under the article. It says, a good article with some very good points. As a warning, though, all but one person I know who took on the IRS bit off a lot more than they could chew, and it pretty much wrecked their lives. For now, we must render unto Caesar. Yeah. And how many of you remember Ken Hovind?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that Ken Hovind went to prison, and it destroyed his marriage, destroyed his ministry, and he's got a ministry now, but it'll never be the same. It also messed him up, and he got into bad doctrine as a result and all that. If you want to learn more, there's also a documentary called America, Freedom to Fascism. Aaron Russo. And it's available free online, but we have a copy if it's not checked out in our library. The second thing to discuss is the Federal Reserve. inflation is a tax. Our Caesar is an unelected cabal hatched by conspiracy on Jekyll Island back in 1913, I believe it was. 1912 is when they met, I believe. And they call it the Federal Reserve, and the Federal Reserve controls our money. The Federal Reserve Act was passed at midnight on Christmas Eve that year by stealth, but it did become law. So they waited until everybody but a quorum had gone home for the holidays, and on Christmas Eve, when no one was paying attention, they passed the Federal Reserve Act. Yeah.
Yeah. When that was passed, I did study on the Titanic track, but that is it. President, Democrat, Senate, Democrat, and House Representative, Democrat.
Yeah.
All Democrats.
Yeah. It was and back then it was a different Democrat Party, but it was, I thought John was going to say when they passed that, I was right down there protesting with it. But number three, I put the wrong thing there, but buying gold and silver and or digital currency are alternatives to the Federal Reserve System, but they come with limitations and risks. The cure, again, would be to repeal the Federal Reserve Act, and I don't think it's going to happen in this lifetime. But if you want to learn more about that, there's a website, themoneymasters.com. And they have, for years, been pushing this plan called the Plan to National Economic Reform and Recovery, which would take back the power to print money and take it away from the Federal Reserve. There's also several resources, at least two of which I think we have in our library right now. The Money Masters, you might know William Steele, he narrates it. The History of Money by Jack Weatherford is a book that I read and recommend. And then The Creature from Jekyll Island tells the story behind the passage of the Federal Reserve and such by G. Edward Griffin. And as I said, I'm not sure the creature, we might need to get a copy of that in here because I think it might have disappeared somehow. But those are all good resources. But don't get too caught up in money and tax issues. And a lot of Christians just get overboard. I mean, they get caught up in this stuff and they just go overboard with it because it's all going to burn. Amen, Jenny?
Amen.
It's all going to burn. I mean, I believe in being a good steward, and if there's something we can do to change this, support people who will make things right and all that. But our purpose is not to reform government. Our purpose is not to, you know, set up a Christian theocracy. We're against that.
Amen.
We do not believe in that. We believe in the true freedom of religion and freedom of the press, and we believe in the true First Amendment that is against the establishment of a religion in America. We're against the establishment of religion. We do not want there to be a state church. We don't want tax money to go supporting churches and all that. But there's no such thing as the separation of church and state. That's not in the Constitution or Bill of Rights. Go look it up. We've got copies right here for you. That refers to keeping the state and the church from becoming united like it is in England.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all the phrase separation of church and state that Thomas Jefferson used when he was writing to a bunch of Baptists. And he was trying to explain to them, listen, there's no chance of there being a state church. That's all he was saying. And that's what the Baptists stood for. They said, we don't want a state church. We want freedom of religion. We don't want the church to have anything, or the state to have anything to do with the church, or vice versa. But as far as Christians having an influence, that's exactly what is supposed to happen. That's why Congress shall pass no law prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Amen? So just make sure you're saved and on the Lord's side because Jesus is eventually going to win. Amen?
Amen.
You can get, I get the wrong response sometimes from people as during our current events updates. We provide current events updates so that you can be informed and think and act biblically. We in no way are trying to stir up everybody to become political activists. you know, or spend all your time trying to reform government and all that. That's not the point, and I've never urged you to do that during the current events updates. I urge you to be informed and to do what your duty is and do it biblically. But the main thing you should keep as the main thing. And the main thing is your personal walk with the Lord so that you can minister to others. As Jesus said, he didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister. Your attitude should be, I am here to serve others. But you'll be no good unless you have a healthy walk with the Lord. You have a relationship with the Lord. That begins at the cross. That begins with his shed blood paying for your sins and you putting your full faith and trust in what he did on the cross and the power of his resurrection as your basis for eternal life, as your basis for your walk with the Lord. Now you're on solid ground. Now you have a healthy walk with the Lord. Now he can use you.
Amen.
A lot of people just want to be used even though they don't have the skill set. The skill set comes with your relationship with the Lord. He's the one who empowers you. Without a healthy relationship with the Lord, you're powerless. He's the one who gives you wisdom. Without a healthy relationship with the Lord, you have no wisdom. He guides you by his word. If you're not in his word, he can't guide you. He will not honor you being a practical atheist. You're just going to do it on your own? You're not going to walk with the Lord, talk with the Lord, be filled with the Spirit, but you're still going to serve the Lord? He won't have anything to do with it. And that's how too many people are trying to do it these days. So we come down to the last verse of our study, verse 26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. I believe this is a picture of what we're going to see at the great white throne. When people right now say, well, I think this about God, and I think that about God, and God, you know, some people get really nasty about it and act like they're going to, well, if there is a God on Judgment Day, I'm going to tell him what for.
Yeah.
You won't. Right. You'll be standing there naked, ashamed, and it'll dawn on you at that moment if it doesn't any time before. That you've done it.
Yep.
And now you're standing before a God bigger than the universe. You're not going to run your mouth.
Nope.
As it says here, you'll marvel and hold your peace. I think the only things that are going to come out of their mouths at the great white throne will be at the end of their moment of judgment when they bow a knee and confess that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
To the glory of God the Father. And that's the end. Unlike tax protesters, Jesus didn't give them fuel for their fire, so they had to keep on trying. A lot of Christians have suffered, churches have suffered, because they fight the government and fight this and fight, and they end up in trouble. Now, if the government comes after you because you're taking a stand for what's right, you're preaching the gospel, so be it. That's happened for 2,000 years to Christians. But when they come after you because you're breaking tax laws, come after you because you're trying to actually undermine the government, where's that in Scripture? It's not there. And so we want to make it clear where we stand on these things as we study the words of Jesus Christ here in Luke 20. We pay our taxes. The church, churches who employ staff, they have to pay their taxes. We don't employ staff here, so we don't have to worry about that. But if you ever are part of a church that has staff and they try to get away from and around paying the taxes, there's going to be trouble. Hebrews 10:30-39. I'll have you join in the odd. I'll begin with verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, And partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen.